The need for good leadership in today's troubled world is enormous. Not a week seems to go by but that I hear some conservative radio talk show hosts lament the loss of past national leaders, something like a Ronald Reagan or a George Washington. This goes on and on. David Jordan's article, America's Best Leaders, in the October 22, 2006 issue of U.S. News and World Report, told how two-thirds of the American public believes that the nation is in a leadership crisis, while nearly three-quarters worries that unless we find better leaders soon, the nation's going to begin to decline. This concern applies not only to national leaders, but to all levels. Cilla Brush also wrote an article, A Vote of No Confidence, in the same issue of the U.S. News and World Report. And she wrote, quote, there's a deep-seated skepticism, a distrust of leaders, whether boardroom chief, university head, media watchdog. In each of the 11 different fields, no more than 40% of Americans said that they had a great deal of confidence in their leaders. That's really low. Didn't used to be that way. At the grassroots level, the lack of good leaders is huge. David Blankenhorn wrote his 1995 book, Fatherless America, Confronting Our Most Urgent Social Problems, and he mentions that 40% of the children who are now born in the United States are born to unwed mothers. That means they're going to be raised, if they have any men around them, they're not going to be their own fathers. So we have a real big problem, and this is a problem that drives our most urgent social problems, from crime to adolescent pregnancy to domestic violence. In fact, fatherless teen boys is one of the biggest causes for huge crime, especially crimes that are done against women, because they don't have the proper guidance, the proper checks and balance that they need from a father. In fact, both boys and girls, as they get on into teens, there's evidence that they actually need the father's role actually more effectively than the mother's role at that point, because they need the guidance and the provision to give them insight as to how to relate in an adult world. So there's a tremendous need for fathers. The cry for leaders on the mission field is enormous. Reports of thousands in China, I think it's they estimate 5,000 people a day are coming to Christ in China alone. With precious few spiritually mature, trained church leaders and pastors to disciple them, typifies similar problems throughout the third world. I believe they say the average pastor in China has maybe 2 to 3 weeks of Bible training. That's it. And some of them are women because they don't have any men available, so they're just teaching the group just to make do. Jason Mandrick has a book, Operation World 2010, that lists prayer requests for all the world's nations, and it constantly mentions the need for good Christian leaders. You can pick almost any country and you're going to find this need there. I grew up in Nigeria, and that was the crying need then. Trained, quality, dedicated Christian leaders. Huge need all over the world. So we ask, what must I do to be blessed of God in reference to my own leadership efforts? The need section of our bulletin insert reads, with a vast need for good leaders in today's troublesome world, briefly, what should I do for God's blessing in leading? Well, before we actually get into Daniel chapter 2, I want to start with the role for good leaders that God had for kings, because you'll remember Daniel was a prince. He was of the seed of David. And if those who were members of the seed of David acted according to what God had directed under the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God was going to bless them. So let me read what God said about the kings to be blessed. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning at verse 18. And it shall be when he, this is the king, sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall copy for himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. In other words, he had to write by hand his own copy of the law. People who are into learning and education tell us that when you write something down, you're much more apt to remember it than just read it. He shall copy it, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. This is one reason why I'm a real proponent of daily Bible reading. That he may learn, first of all, to revere the Lord as God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to apply them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brothers. In other words, that he have an attitude of humility towards other people. And that he does not turn aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So Israel's kings were to expose their minds to Scripture, to be upright and caring so that God would bless them. That was the pattern for a king. Well, guess what? Due to the violation of this directive, God was set to punish Israel with national captivity. We read in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8, and of course this was written probably about the time that Daniel had already been taken captive. He was taken captive in the first wave of the attacks by the Nebuchadnezzar, and Israel was still in the throes of rebelling against God. And the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 8, is told of the Lord, "The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' And they that handled the law did not even know me. The pastors, that would be the leaders, also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and did not walk after that, and walked after the things that do not profit." So as a result, God was getting ready to judge them. In fact, in verse 16 of chapter 1 in Jeremiah, God says, "I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands." And one of those judgments is that God was going to bring the nation from the north. That was known as Babylon, because Babylon would attack from the north, go up the Fertile Crescent and come down. And so God was going to judge them as a result of this. Yet when Daniel, who was a prince in David's line, committed himself to Scripture so that he acted uprightly and was caring, God blessed him with tremendous leadership in captivity. Now, this is amazing when you stop about it. Daniel at this point might have been made into a eunuch so he could never get married, never have a family. He was being re-educated. He was being taught the Aramaic language rather than the language of Hebrew, which is a cousin language, but it's different. I studied both of those a little bit in seminary. So he's been basically defrocked in his life, but he's still a son of David. He still can kind of qualify as a king if he follows the Lord. So God, in a very unusual way, actually made him a king, even to King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is astounding to see how God did this. Daniel was in David's line. Remember when we're in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. "The king had spoken unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that it should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, of the princes. These would be of the line of David." And so they brought him, and according to verse 6, a number of these people were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we know Daniel's three friends of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel was one of them. See, these are all princes on the line of David. They might not have been royal princes or crown princes in line for the throne, but they were princes. They were the sons of David. Royalty, so to speak. Well, Daniel was in David's line, and though he was captured in an early Babylonian invasion, we found that out from last week, he devoted himself to heed Scripture in abstaining from the king's idolatrous food. You remember in Daniel 1:8, the king's food was offered to idols, and Daniel knew that that violated the law, so he didn't want to eat the king's meat, and he chose vegetables and water, and the Lord arranged for him to have that as his diet so that he could obey the Lord. Well, God then let events arise where this son of David's uprightness and care for others that grew out of his exposure to Scripture led to great leadership blessings in line with God's Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 to 20 planned. And now we're up to chapter 2. In chapter 2 of Daniel, it says, "In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar," and of course at this particular time, Israel still, as a nation, hadn't been captured. Just a couple of her young men had been taken, and Daniel's in captivity. "But in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams." Now, this is plural. He had dreams. "Wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep went from him." Apparently, these were nightmares. And when we get into the dream next Sunday, we're going to find out it was. It was a dream of an image where a huge rock that was hewn out of a mountain came and crushed this image. And the wind came and blew all the pieces of the image away. And then this rock grew and filled the entire earth. And it deeply, deeply troubled this king, because dreams were omens of what was going to happen in the future. He wanted to know, is there a huge tragedy coming to him? Is it coming to his kingdom? Is it coming to somebody else? What's going on? Is the human race going to survive or not? And he was worried sick. So he had this reoccurring nightmare. Now, dreams were seen to predict the future, so he was concerned that his nightmare be explained so he could adjust for future trouble, and he told his dream experts to interpret it and also to relate what he had dreamed. You notice verses 2, 3, 4, and 5. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. These are the dream experts. For to show the king his dreams. For they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto him, I have dreamed a dream. My spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Aramaic. That's the word Syriac means. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. The king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, a thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you will be cut into pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash hill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, the king knew what this dream was because it was a reoccurring nightmare. But he knew sometimes these guys probably tried to placate him as they went about their business and didn't always tell the truth. So he says, all right, I want someone who really understands what this dream is. So you've got to tell me the dream. Now, his idea was very, very smart. He believed if you could actually foretell the future, that's what these dream experts were supposed to do, they should also be able to predict what had happened in the past. So I've had a dream in the past. You tell me what it means in regards to the future. Fair enough. If you're really worth your salt, let's see you do this. Because I am absolutely sure I need to know what this dream really means. I can't fool around with this. This is too scary. So he was testing their ability to recover the past dream to see if they could actually be right in their interpretation. So the pagan dream experts, of course, could not help the king. So in a rage, fueled by his own fears, he ordered their execution. Verse 7, they answered again and said unto him, the king, let his servants know the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know for sure that you would gain time because you see the thing has gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man on the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there's no king, lord, or ruler that asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requires, and there's none other that can show it before thee except the gods, whose dwelling is not with man. For this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the magi of Babylon, all the wise men. So this is a real threatening situation. Daniel was not present, and his three friends were not present. They were not privy to this particular meeting at all. That wasn't their particular area of expertise, as far as the king was concerned. So Daniel's life is threatened through this whole situation. So when they were sought to be slain among the dream experts, Daniel asked for an explanation, and learning of the meeting, he asked the king for a set time to get the desired information. He did that in verses 13 to 16. While acquiring the postponement, Daniel had his associates ask God for insight into the dream, its an interpretation. In verse 17, Daniel went to his house, made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows could not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, what's amazing is God had given Daniel the ability to understand visions. You go back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 7, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So this whole situation, this whole crisis, is designed to catapult Daniel into leadership. So it's a scary thing for Daniel and his three friends, but it's necessarily something that has to occur so that Daniel can get before the king and show the spiritual ability that he has. And in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. When I read that, I was deeply moved because the Lord called me at night. In my ministry, he called me in the night. And many times since then, the Lord has revealed spiritual truth to me as I've woken up, sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'll sit straight up in bed, and all of a sudden, a Bible verse that I've been working on for years suddenly makes sense. And it happens right out of a dead sleep. So this is exciting. This happened in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. In fact, when this happened to me once, I sat up in bed, and I went, wow. Just like that. That was my way of glorifying the Lord. Wow. I didn't want to say anything too loud. Nadine was sleeping next, but it was exciting to see what the Lord did. Well, Daniel then rejoiced over God's help in verses 19 and 20, acknowledging God as the cause of all the leadership blessings that he had in verses 20 and 21 as well. Notice Daniel answered verse 20 and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." See, Daniel recognized that God is the God who is over everybody. He's over kings. He's over himself. Well, having thanked the Lord, Daniel then spoke with the king caringly to say that the dream experts need not to be slain. For Daniel knew the dream and its interpretation. Notice how Daniel's care for others comes through. This is a biblical man who's functioning, concerned about people that are around him. In verse 24, and these would have been competitors with Daniel. Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Don't destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show you the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." Well, before giving the king the desired information, Daniel testified that only the God of heaven could reveal it. And this is a tremendous application. Whenever God has done something for us, we need to give honor to him in front of other people. And that's what Daniel did. Verse 26, the king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I've seen and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers and the magicians, the soothsayers show to the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed are these." And then he gets ready and tells them, which is amazing. And of course, the king would have been deeply moved by this because he would go down detail after detail after detail, and the king could verify because he remembered the dream. He knew what was going on. Now, Daniel then explained that before Nebuchadnezzar had gone to sleep each night before dreaming his nightmare, his thoughts had been set on what might occur in his future. Verse 29, "As for you, O king, your thoughts came into your mind upon your bed, what should have come to pass after this, and he that reveals secrets made known unto you what shall come to pass. But as for me, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, any more than any living person, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that you might know the thoughts that were in your heart." You notice how Daniel is demonstrating care for the king. You were concerned, king, as you lay on your bed, what was going to happen in the future. Well, the God of heaven has revealed through these dreams what is going to happen. And I'm come to make known to you so you can understand, so your mind will be settled as to what's going to happen. Now, this would have spoken to the heart of the king, because the king's all ears at this point. He wants to hear what this nightmare means. So it tells him. Now, the dream itself, in verses 31 to 45, presented Gentile world history related to Israel from Daniel down to Christ's messianic kingdom. Talks about Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire and the great tribulation that is coming out. That will come after the rapture of the church. We'll cover that next week. But all of that is laid out. And incidentally, that's the framework upon which the book of Revelation is written. This is a tremendous insight that was given. And it was given to Daniel, but the dream actually began with a pagan king, which is very fascinating. It's amazing how the Lord works in these events. So we'll cover that next week. However, when Daniel explained the dream and its interpretation that the king himself could verify as true, this pagan ruler who was yet to take all Israel captive fell down before Daniel and ordered sacrifices be made to him that were normally made to his gods. Notice verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshipped Daniel. Now remember, this is not right. He shouldn't be worshipping a man, but he's a pagan. But here is the king who has captured Daniel, who is the seed of the David. And the king who owns the empire all around is now bowing down to the feet of a son of David. You talk about leadership. He's got it. The whole king is putty in his hands at this point. And he commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors or incense unto him. The king answered and said unto Daniel, and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords. The book of Revelation, you know what? Jesus comes back as Lord of lords and King of kings. And I wonder if that's where this phrase started, with Babylon. And a revealer of secrets, seeing that you could reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel put a request in for the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are the pagan names of his three Hebrew friends, over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel was actually in the palace, but his three associates were over the entire province of that entire city. So this is a fascinating thing that occurred. So in summary, a scripture-based Daniel, with uprightness, abstaining from the king's food, and care for others, that's his concern in the lives of the king's dream experts, his Hebrew associates, and helping the king be settled over his dream, was elevated to be honored by the king, who was still yet to capture the bulk of his people in Judah, so that Daniel could mediate for his people who were in captivity. So God fulfilled Deuteronomy 17 for an obedient prince of David, for Daniel, giving him great leadership in a troublesome world, for committing himself to scripture that made him upright and caring. So in view of the vast need of good leaders in today's troublesome world, briefly, may we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior in obedience to God to be saved. And then may we believe and may we heed Scripture's upright directives to become people who care for others. And God will establish and augment our influence even in today's troublesome world. Now, an illustration that we have in closing is, it's interesting. For many years, my wife and I have been exposed to variety of women who have come to us for counsel, and there's a pattern that we have noticed. Often they'll come expressing concern for the lack of leadership, either in a boyfriend or a husband. And in many cases, not all, but in many cases, I've noticed that the man has a lack of confidence in the Bible, and therefore he has a lack of trust in its authority. And then, as a result of that, he really doesn't obey it. And because he doesn't obey it, he ends up not being upright, he ends up not being caring, but he struggles with being irresponsible. There's a tremendous pattern, there's a cause-effect. Well, believe it or not, that's just the opposite of our forefathers in this country. Patrick Henry, who is one of the men who ratified the U.S. Constitution, said this, quote, "The Bible is a book worth more than all the other books that were ever printed," end of quote. Strong commitment to Scripture. John Adams, who is the second president of the United States, this is what he said. "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. What a utopia," that's the way they used to spell it, "what a paradise would this region be," end of quote. John Quincy Adams, he was the sixth president of the United States, this is what he said, quote, "May the associated distribution of the Bible proceed and prosper till the Lord shall have made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." He's quoting from Isaiah 52:10. Sounds like a preacher. I found out this past week that approximately 40 to 45% of the signers of the Declaration of Independence and of the signers of the United States Constitution had attended seminary or some sort of a Bible school. They were trained like I was. And these are the men that were involved in that. These men had a tremendous commitment to Scripture. They believed its authority. They believed its validity. And it showed up. It showed up in their lives and their integrity, and it showed up in their care. And that's why they were so willing to sacrifice. And some of these men lost all their possessions because of their stand to establish a nation that would provide justice for the American people. Astoundingly, this is something else. In 1892, the Supreme Court decision in the case of the Church versus the Holy Trinity, Church of the Holy Trinity, rather, versus the United States, it concluded. This is the Supreme Court now. In 1892, it said, quote, "Our laws and our institutions must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense, and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. When I read that, it's almost impossible for me to believe that that's the Supreme Court of the United States, because today the Supreme Court is trying to do just the opposite because of precedence. It's amazing. It's apparent then that the reason God so blessed past leaders in this country, it's because those leaders fit into the Deuteronomy 17 program for successful kings like Daniel did in Daniel 2. As they believed the inspiration and the authority of the Bible, they became men of uprightness and integrity who cared for others around them so that they were blessed to be our great leaders. I think there was God. God was involved nurturing and helping them because they were fitting within the program that he had. So would to God that every man would do the same today. If you could get every man in this country doing the same thing, our nation would be changed in 2 weeks. Everything from Washington all the way down to the grassroots level. And this whole plight of having fatherless children born, that would end. If that would end, we would cut crime big time. And what a blessing it would be if we could get back to that. So may we all, like Daniel, trust and heed Scripture, that we might be upright and caring of everybody else around us, that God may greatly bless us in regards to leadership. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the Word of God, and for the example that Daniel was to us, that you will take a person, even if they're in an awkward situation or even in a debilitating situation like he was, as a man in captivity, defrocked in many ways, and you will take that man who is devoted to believing and yielding to the Word of God and the authority of God in the Word of God, and you'll make him a blessing by making him upright and making him caring for others, and you'll bless him and exalt him in leadership. We ask, Father, that that would start in our own hearts and lives, with the board, myself, with all the men who are here, and even the women, too, in regards to leadership, in regards to other women and the children and so forth. And, Father, we ask that this would spread to other people that we know and spread throughout the world, that there would be a tremendous change for the good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.